and then we'll pray and jump into the message. James chapter 1, verse 13. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Would you pray with me as we consider this text? Father, we humble ourselves before you today. We ask that you would give us the wisdom that James spoke of earlier in this chapter, that we would have understanding on how to live in a world such as the world we find ourselves in today. God, help us to be bold about our faith. Help us to be wise in how we relate to others. Help us to be compassionate proclaimers of the gospel. And God, as we want to focus in on here today from this passage in James, help us to know how to wage war against the sin in our own hearts, that we might not be sidetracked by our own evil desires, but that we might live lives that please and honor you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a world of fear and angst. Every time you open social media, every time you turn on the news, every time you go wherever it is that you go for information, there's something new that you're supposed to be afraid of. And I want to ask you to consider, what are the biggest threats that you face in life? What are the things that you're told or that you feel you need to worry about? I was watching an interview recently with Joaquin Phoenix. I think he's a really talented actor. Love a lot of the movies that he's made. He's a strange guy, but in the interview, what stood out to me is he was offered a bottle of water, and he paused and he hesitated, and he said something along the lines of, "I'm just debating which one's more important, to quench my thirst or to avoid microplastics." He was literally afraid of the bottle of water that he was being offered. And I thought, what a sign of the times that we live in. We're told to be afraid of everything. And I'm not saying there's nothing harmful out there. I'm not saying those things aren't real threats. But I'm saying, isn't this the world that we live in, where we're afraid of everything? What are you afraid of? What is the greatest threat that you face? Is it an AI takeover of the world? That's a good one. Is it war? Is it war with China or war with other nations? What is it? What's the biggest threat you face in life? Can I suggest that the biggest threat we face in life comes from within ourselves? The Bible teaches us that the biggest threat that we face is our own desire to live sinfully in rebellion against our Creator. And the subsequent wrath of God, the holy and just wrath of God that invokes against our own souls. In fact, Jesus said it this way. He said, don't fear those who kill the body, excuse me, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't fear the things that the world is telling us to fear. Not because they're not real threats, but they're not our greatest threat. Instead, the greatest threat that we face is that we could possibly live a life apart from the gospel of grace in rebellion against God and face an eternity without his saving mercy. So what I want to do today, pretty simple outline of two main points. If you have the handout that was available on the way in, you'll see it on the back. Two main points: sin threatens to kill you, God offers to save you. Under each of those main points, I want to discuss some subpoints here. You'll see each of them have three subpoints. Let's start with sin threatens to kill you. was a little under the weather this week, so I apologize for the coughing. I'll do my best to continue on here. Verse 13, no one undergoing a trial. Remember where we were at last week. James is talking about the trials that we face and how they're actually an occasion for joy. They're an occasion for our faith to grow more mature and more complete. And now he says in verse 13, no one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person, James says, is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. That's the greatest threat that we face, that we would experience not physical death, we'll all experience that, but that we would experience spiritual death. We don't have to experience that. That one is avoidable. And so let's talk about temptation. James uses the word trials here early on, and then he begins to talk about temptation. All of these things come from the same Greek word. And essentially, if you want to look at the passage we looked at last week and the passage we're looking at this week as one sort of cohesive unit, the difference is last week we dealt with temptation or trials that come from without ourselves. We call those trials. Now we're going to talk about the trials that come from within, and we're going to call that temptation. Three things I want to say about temptation today. You'll see this on the handout. Temptation is a normal part of the Christian life. Don't believe the lie of any distortion of the gospel that teaches that in this life you're going to escape temptation. In this life you're going to attain a level of Christian maturity where you're no longer tempted to sin. Many people have tried to remove temptation from their lives. I think of the traditions of things like monasteries where let's just get away. And there's a lot of good to I think the intentions behind that, but let's get away from all of the temptations of the world. The problem is that you find that temptation actually comes from in here. That wherever you go, you're still there. And the temptation to sin is going to follow you day in and day out. It's a normal part of the Christian life. That's why James talks about it. That's why James deals with it as a foregone conclusion that you're going to face temptation. Jesus faced temptation. We call it the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross, the temptation to turn away from this plan to go and die in our place. And yet he yields to the Father's will. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You are going to face temptation. That's a normal part of the Christian life. The next thing on the handout, temptation is the desire to follow our own sinful passions. It's the desire to follow our own sinful passions. We're going to differentiate in a minute between temptation and sin. Temptation deals with the desire, as James says in verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Temptation isn't the acting upon that desire. That comes next. The temptation is that part that like, oh, that when you see something that's contrary to God's will, that's contrary to what it means to follow Christ, and you go, that looks fun. That looks interesting. That has an appeal. That might satisfy something within me. That's temptation. And each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. And listen, temptations look different for each of us. There are a number of things that probably all of us are tempted to do at one point or another. But there, you might see some. And it's a trap to fall into, to see somebody who's tempted in areas that you're not tempted in and to judge them more harshly. Just because you don't deal with that desire doesn't mean you don't have your own set of evil desires that you would like to pursue, that you are tempted to give into. But the point that James makes here is found in the third subpoint here, is that temptation isn't sin. It's a warning sign. Temptation itself is not the problem. It's acting upon, it's following through with that desire, that temptation. It's not sin let me be careful which examples I use here. If you're a man who sees a beautiful woman and think, wow, she's, God, you do really nice work. That's it's sin to dwell on that and say, oh, here's what I would like to do. Here's where I would like to take that desire. It's the temptation itself is going to come. And what it is it's a warning sign. It should be an alarm going off and saying, I gotta pay attention here. I'm being tempted. There's something that if I don't keep it in check, it's gonna lead me away from Christ. It's gonna take me down a road that I shouldn't be going down. The way James says, he says, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Isn't that an interesting way of saying it? Desire, when it takes root, when that temptation takes root, that's like conception, and what follows conception is birth. Something is brought forth. And in this case, it's not a beautiful human child that's brought forth, as we often, you know, think of when we think of conception and birth. It's sin. It's something very horrific. It's something very dangerous. It's the very thing that threatens the health and welfare of our soul. It's the thing that threatens to keep us from the grace of God's salvation. He says, when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Sometimes Christians get a bad rap. Why are Christians so uptight? Why are Christians always talking, always talking about sin, talking about things that are wrong, and why don't they just focus on the good things? It's because there's this evil monster called sin whose desire is to kill. It's so serious that Jesus, Jesus in his ministry was faced with threats of death. His good friend and cousin John the Baptist was murdered, was killed for his message of sin and repentance. Jesus knew about the threats from the outside. He knew that people wanted to kill him. He knew that people wanted to kill his followers. And yet he said those words that I quoted earlier, don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What is it that puts us in a place of the destruction of both soul and body? It's sin. Because sin is rebellion against a holy God. Sin is a serious threat. If you want to impact the world that we live in, there's a lot of things you can do. You can spread the message of the gospel. You can help feed the poor. You can care for those who are going through difficulties. You can do a lot of good things in this world. The most important thing that you can do if you want to make the world a better place is to wage war against the sin in your own heart. Yield yourself unashamedly to following Christ. Take seriously your own evil desires. That if we just take the number of people who are in the church now, call themselves Christians, and I'm thinking globally, if we didn't gain one more follower of Jesus, if just the people who claim to be Christians right now took seriously the call to die to our own sin, do Do you know how much better this world would be to live in right now? I'm talking without changing one other person outside of the church. How much different would Lower Borough be if just the people in this room took seriously what James is saying here? If we submitted ourselves daily to Christ, if we took up our cross and followed him, if we died to the sin in our own hearts. And yet, as important as that is, it's equally difficult, isn't it? It's a daily fight. It's a daily battle. You're like, I killed that sin yesterday, and it came back to life. I turned away from that desire yesterday, and here it is again. I have to fight it again. That's the Christian life. That we get up every day. We recognize that we are in a battle, and it's a battle for our own soul. It's a battle for the kingdom of Christ, and it's a battle that's happening right here. Your greatest enemy is not somebody else. Your greatest enemy is the sin within. That's the bad news. That's point number one. Sin threatens to kill you. Point number two, the good news is that God offers to save you. James puts these two things right next to each other. Here we have these internal trials, temptations, the temptation to sin. After he talked about the external trials that we face, and he says, the good news, though, is that God is on our side. The good news is that God saves. Verse 16, he says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He was making the point in the previous verses there that the temptation to sin, that doesn't come from God. That comes from us. But the opportunity to be saved, that does come from God. Verse 18, by his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. First fruits of his creatures is an interesting way of saying that we would become his children. Jesus is known as the first fruit. Jesus is known as the first one in this kingdom of God that he is building, this family of God. And we are to come next. We are to follow suit. We are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and we are to become his children. He's building a family. He's building an eternal family that will last forever. God offers to save us. The subpoints under that, first of all, you'll see this one. The same God who saved others wants to save you. Who am I speaking to? Every person here. Every person hearing this message. The same God who saved others, here's the problem. We think, oh, that's great. I'm sure God does want people to be a part of his family, but he would never want me. He would never want me in his family. You don't know what I'm like. Well, here's what James says. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from who? The Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And what do we know about how God has acted towards sinners in the past is that he tends to take great delight in saving the worst of the worst. Let me say it this way, he has saved people worse than you. It's so arrogant to think that your sin is greater than the sacrifice of God's Son. If you think that you are beyond being saved, you're saying more about what you believe about God in his inability to save sinners than the severity of your own sin. All of us find ourselves on a level playing field at the cross. There's not one person who needs God's mercy more or less than the others. We are all sinners who can only hope to be saved by God's grace. Jonathan Edwards said it this way. He says, you contribute nothing to your salvation. except the sin that made it necessary. That's the path to salvation. I have no more ability to save myself than any other person, and the only hope that I have of salvation is that God so loved the world that he crucified his own son in my place. If you think your sin is worse than the loving mercy of God portrayed at the crucifixion of his own son, you don't understand the gospel. The same God who saved others is the same God who offers to save us. He's the same God who saved Moses the murderer. He's the same God who saved David the adulterer. He's the same God who saved Paul the persecutor. He's the same God. He does not change. When you read stories in the Bible of God's salvation towards wicked people, that's the same God. He hasn't changed. It's foolish to sit there and think, well, that was God 2,000 years ago. He's probably learned his lesson by now. No, it's the same God. Nothing has changed. He wants to save sinners today, just like he saved sinners 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago. Same God. Next, we see, under this idea of God offers to save you, that salvation is an act of God's desire to save sinners like us. It's an act of his desire. It's what he wants to do. It's inaccurate to think, okay, God made human beings and he probably hoped some of them would turn out good and that those ones could hang out with him. But that didn't really work out. Everybody kind of turned out a mess. And so he sort of reluctantly is saving people. It is his will. It is his desire. It is his joy to save sinners. James says in verse 18, by his own choice, nobody has a gun to God's head. Nobody's telling God he has to do anything. If he didn't want you, he didn't have to create you. And he certainly didn't have to save you. But by his own choice, James says, he gave us birth by the word of truth. I hope you see here, before we get to the next point, I hope you see here that the story of salvation outlined in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a story of God's great love. He is a God who would stop at nothing. He even sends his son to be a sacrifice in your place that you might be saved by him. How do we come to this salvation? I want to camp out on this one a little bit here. We come to this salvation, the last thing you see there under God offers to save you. Salvation comes from hearing the message of the gospel. Salvation comes from hearing the message of the gospel. That's why it's so important for us as Christians to be obedient to his call to be witnesses, to his call to be proclaimers of the gospel. Because James says, by his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. How does he give us birth? By the word of truth. That's another way of saying the message of the gospel. It's through the message of the gospel that our souls can be made alive. It's through faith in hearing what has been proclaimed since the time of Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He sent his son to be a sacrifice in our place. He sent his son. How are we going to be saved? It's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not through cleaning ourselves up. It's not through getting our act together. It's not through our, let's make sure our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. None of that is the gospel. None of that is how God saves you. He saves you through the message of Jesus Christ crucified. It's the only way he saves anybody. Paul says in Romans 10, verses 13 to 15, he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Let's unpack this a little bit. Paul says what is necessary for salvation is to call on the name of the Lord. Verse 13. The natural implication of that in verse 14, well, how can they call on him they have not believed, and how can they believe without hearing about him? So the message of the gospel must be heard. It must be communicated. And how can they hear without a preacher, Paul says. Now, he's not talking pastors. Don't think of the modern-day role of preacher, a man standing behind a pulpit, beautifully adorned in khaki pants and a blue polo Sunday after Sunday. He's talking about anybody who would declare the gospel, anybody who would open their mouth and share the message of the gospel. That means you can be a preacher. You can be a declarer of the gospel. And how can they preach unless they are sent? That's the role of the church, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, Ephesians chapter 4. It's part of my responsibility to equip you to share the word of God, to go out of here. That's why I often pray at the end of the service, God, send us out as ambassadors. You are representatives of Jesus Christ. You are tasked with taking his message into this world, because it is through the message of the gospel that people can be saved. That's why Paul says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Even their feet are beautiful. It's that somebody who dedicates their life to sharing the gospel with other people is so beautiful in the eyes of God that even their gnarly, bunion-toed feet become beautiful. That's how amazing the gospel is. And so, you know, to put it simply, there's perhaps two groups of people here. There's people here who need to believe in this gospel to be saved. Maybe you've been coming for a little while and you're just not sure if you're ready to take that step over the line and declare yourself a Christian and a follower of Christ. And so there's those of you here who this is the good news. You can be saved today. You can have your sins taken away. You can have the promise of eternal life. You can have entrance into God's kingdom, his eternal family. But a lot of us have already done that. And the message here today is that we are to be proclaimers of the gospel. We're to be preachers of this good news. We are to go out into this world. This is the time to stand up and declare that there is salvation in Jesus Christ, that there is the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. There is another way to live. It's to turn towards Jesus and to follow him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When I think of what keeps us from doing that, it takes us back to the first part of this message. That's why the biggest threat that you face is the sin that comes from within. Why don't we share the gospel? Ultimately, it's sin. It's hard to think of it that way, because we think of sin as like adultery and murder, just these real ugly things. But sometimes sin is so much more subtle than that. Sometimes sin is just is just giving into that hesitation. It's saying, I'd rather be comfortable than be a proclaimer of the gospel. Sometimes sin is so much more subtle than the things that we often think of it as. And so we go back to what James says. If we don't learn to conquer sin, we can't live an effective Christian life. And if we're not careful, sin, when it's conceived, and when it gives birth, and when it's fully grown, leads to death. Sometimes that death is our own death. Sometimes that death might be somebody else's death because we've failed to witness to the gospel. John, one of Jesus' close friends and followers, says in his letter, 1 John chapter 1, he says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The good news is that the gospel is so effective at cleansing of sin that we can have confidence that because we have trusted in Jesus Christ, even the vilest thoughts and actions and desires that we have given into, even the most embarrassing things that we hide in the corners of our minds, fall under the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. We can be forgiven, not just partly, we can be forgiven completely. I know a lot of you have been thinking about your relationship with Jesus over the past couple of weeks, because I've heard from some of you, and I see the conversations that people are having with each other online. I want to give you an opportunity today to step over the line. I want to give you an opportunity today to say, I'm not hesitating anymore. I'm not half in, I'm all in. I'm not going to be shy about what Jesus means to me. I want to be bold. I want to be his witness. And furthermore, I want to take seriously what James is pointing us to here, that there's a battle going on inside me. I'm not looking to just make a one-time decision. I'm committing myself to following Christ every single day. And look, you're going to fall. And I'm going to fall. Before the day ends, trust me, you'll give in to some desire to sin. It's going to happen. And we keep trusting in Jesus. We keep obeying those words of 1 John. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why we say we're sinners saved by grace. Sometimes I wrestle with, is it appropriate to keep identifying ourselves as sinners? And I think to a degree it is. I think it's helpful to view ourselves. We're not there yet. We're not perfect yet. We've not had the presence of sin removed from our lives, but we have had the power of sin broken by our salvation in Jesus Christ, meaning that we no longer have to give in to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to Jesus Christ. We follow him. We obey him. We live for him. And so if you're here today and you're like, man, I've really been thinking about it, I think God brought you here today because he wants you to say, it's time. I'm all in. I'm coming in, both feet. I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to shy away from telling people why I have faith in Jesus. I'm not going to be ashamed to talk about what Jesus has done in my life because he's my Savior, and today I want to follow him as my Lord. Those of you who have already made that decision but perhaps have hesitated in recent times to take your faith so seriously, you're like, there was a season where I was really fired up for Jesus. Well, it's time that the Bible speaks of fanning into flames. You know, when a fire starts to die out, sometimes the best thing you can do is put some air on it. fan it into flame. Get it burning again. Let's go all in for Jesus. Let's not be shy about who we are in Christ. Let's not be shy about being the church. Let's let the people around us know that our hope is in Jesus Christ and that theirs can be as well. Today, I want to call us to commit ourselves to waging war against the sin within so that we can live a life of faithfulness to Jesus Christ in a world that so desperately needs us to. The best way to overcome darkness is to let your light shine. So let's take a moment. I want to ask you to close your eyes. You can bow your heads if that's easier for you. Whatever you need to do to just take a moment of private reflection and ask yourself, are you waging war against sin? Are you trusting in the gospel of Jesus for salvation? Are you living the Christian life that God has called you to live? And if you're one of the ones who are here today, you're saying, God's been calling me, he's been pulling on my heart. Maybe you didn't even know what it was. Maybe you knew exactly what it was. It doesn't matter. But today, you know, God's been calling you. And he wants you to receive his gift of salvation and be one of his children, to live as one of his followers. And today you want to receive that gift. Today you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. If you've already done that, I'm not talking to you. If you want to do that today, and you want to begin this journey with Jesus Christ, would you do me a favor and just slip up your hand? If Jesus Christ today is calling you to come to him for salvation, to have your sins forgiven, thank you. You guys can put your hands down. Is there anybody else? I just want to know who I'm praying with today. Those of you who lifted up your hands and anybody else that wants to join in, I just want to lead you in a simple prayer of confession of sin and turning to Jesus for salvation. And I encourage you to pray along in your heart something like this: Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know you have the right to punish me for my sins, but I believe the gospel that you love me enough that you came and died for me so that I could be forgiven, so that I could be one of your children. And so today I come to you. I believe in you and I ask you to forgive me my sins. Bring me into your family. Give me the gift of eternal life and teach me to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now those of us who've already made that decision, but today we feel called to renew our vigor in the fight against sin, I want you to pray along with me. Father, help me to hold nothing back from serving you. Help me to live in light of eternity. Help me to live in light of the calling you've placed on my life to follow you. Help me to go all in, both feet, holding nothing back. Make me a witness for your kingdom. Help me to be bold. Help me to be unashamed of the gospel. And help me to wage war against the sin that keeps me from following you. Jesus, I believe that your sacrifice is sufficient to cover all of my sin. So I rejoice in the new life that you have given me. Use me for your glory. Use me for your kingdom, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You can open your eyes, those of you who prayed along with me today.